When I was in high school, I remember a few buddies of mine were put on to a job opportunity. They knew about a landscaper who needed some brute force, some grunt labor. So three of us met up with this landscaper early in the morning, and we drove out to this work site about 40 minutes out of the city. There was a brand new house that had just been built, and it had this huge parcel of land where it was totally just dirt. Our job was going to be to lay sod all over that property. We're going to get $15 an hour. It's pretty good money when you're in high school. I was very excited for this. So we got there to the site, and we waited for half an hour for the sod to show up, then an hour, and then 2 hours. And one of my buddies said to me, "Man, this is the best money I have ever made." And the landscaper overheard us, and he walks over to us and says, "Now, boys, you don't get paid until you start doing work." And all our faces just fell. We've been counting how many times we've been on the clock already. We're like, "Man, we just made like $45 for doing nothing. This is great." And all of that was just erased. And you could see that he had three boys that he had just devastated. So he said, "You know what? I'll tell you what. I'll give you unlimited amount of Coca-Cola today. I'll go and buy a big case. You can drink as much Coke as you want." That didn't quite help, but I did say in my heart, "I'm going to drink the most Coke any high school kid has ever consumed to somehow find merit in this job." My buddies and I would gripe about that day for actually years to come, saying, "I can't believe he didn't pay us." Like, there we were, driven out of town, 40 minutes. We're stuck on site. We don't have cell phones. No one knows where we are. We're like slave labor. We've got nowhere to go, and we're totally at this guy's will. And it had this sense of just being unfair and being wrong, that we were forced into some sort of servitude. Sometimes it feels really evil to be a servant. Like something's backwards, like you don't want to do it. It conflicts with your very sense of will. But today we're going to look at what Jesus says about being a servant, in fact, being a slave, and how that might affect our lives today. Over the last number of weeks, we've been in a sermon series on survival habits of the soul. Ken Shigematsu, our senior pastor, published a book just a couple months back that outlines a bunch of habits that help wear the mantle or the yoke of God's love, to help you be aware of God's presence and to receive his love. We looked at things like Sabbath, having a day of rest, things like simplicity, trying to purge your life from clutter. Take a look at the importance of serving, of giving yourselves in humility for the sake of others. Now, the scripture text we're going to look at today comes from the Gospel of Mark. Mark traces some of the big moments in Jesus' life, a bit of a highlight reel to help us understand who is this one from Nazareth and what's he about in the world. In the context of this scripture we're going to read, there are a bunch of crowds who are actually quite upset with Jesus. He's just told them about the cost of following him, of leaving mothers and brothers and fields and fathers and daughters. It sounds really intense. There's a high cost to following him. But the disciples get a little bit amped up, his closest followers, thinking, "Well, we've given up the most stuff to follow Jesus, so this is going to be our payday." That's when we come and read this text here, Mark chapter 10, with some select verses. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray together. God, you know our hearts and their textures and how we react to this idea of serving. Come and help us see it for what it really is, and to see your invitation here to wear this mantle of the Father's love in being a servant. Come and guide this moment by your Spirit, that we would hear from you and be led towards your life. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So today we're going to look at this idea of becoming servants and some of the hurdles and the inspirations that come in that package of being a servant. As this text points out at the very start, being a servant has a lot to do with how you perceive authority. And my hunch is that for a lot of us in this room, that word authority doesn't conjure up warm and fuzzy feelings. For a lot of us, there's feelings of oppression or limitation, boundary lines on freedom. You think about authoritarian leaders in our world today, and they're not hard to name. There's a lot of leaders that get the front page news for having a more authoritarian style. Think about authorities in your own life, people who often give you orders, who tell you what to do, and who enforce obedience upon you. Not the most liberating posture to live in. This is what Jesus says when he talks about the authority that he sees in the world. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Jesus here calls out these authority structures in our world and tries to really turn them on their head, saying that whole way of living with power by trying to have advantage and a command and conquer mentality is actually backwards. Again, if you've been reading the headlines this last week, you'll have read about Elon Musk stepping down from his position as chairman over at Tesla. You've read a lot of stories about the Senate Judiciary Committee and that process of trying to approve a Supreme Court judge. All throughout our world, there are these little tweaks that get pulled of what does it mean to have authority? What does it mean to have power? And it often has this idea that to have authority is to get done what you want to get done, to have your will enforced. Now, my guess is that a lot of us today want to have a bit more control over our lives, that we feel like we're getting easily run ragged by so many factors that are external to us, by other pressures that seem to guide us and maneuver us. One of the most common rants that I have to Karen, my wife, is I just wish I had a bit more control over what was going on in my world. Well, this text has something to say to that. What do you do when you want to get more control over your work, trying to maximize your sense of leverage, get some more freedom, have a sense of greater autonomy? Maybe you want to get more control over your cash to try and get some more financial freedom or a bit of buffer and to buy that thing that might be a surprise one day. Maybe you want some more control over your relationships, feeling that stretch of your social calendar that you're hanging out with people that you just don't really enjoy and you're feeling like you're pushed too far. Maybe you want more control over your spirituality, over how you connect to God or how you sense guilt or feelings inside of yourself. You know, a lot of these forms of control are quite good and appropriate. Trying to manage our cash and our job, our relationships, our spirituality is a really good thing. But there can be a sneaky message in there about our autonomy and our desire to manipulate these things as a self-authority, to have our own power. And Jesus is throwing a wrench into that whole system of control. He's speaking in terms that are really counterintuitive. He says, if you want to be great, get to the bottom. Be a servant. That's the best place to learn the master's voice. Now, that's a lovely idea, but none of us are really keen to do it. My mom was working with my niece and my nephew one day, and they were trying to share a toy and it wasn't going very well. And they began to fight and it got heated. And so my mom thought, I better step in. She thinks this is gonna be a great moment for teaching them about the way of Jesus. So she steps in to my little niece and nephew and says, now guys, remember, we want to try and live like Jesus. Jesus was someone who gave his advantages away. He thought of others above himself. He actually was a servant and he wanted to serve others. And so you can see my little niece and nephew were trying to process this. Their little brains are thinking. My niece looks at my mom, looks at her brother and says to her brother, you be Jesus. In some sense, I think that's true for all of us. This idea of being a servant sounds beautiful for the person next to us. It's a great model for living for somebody else. Because honestly, if we give our advantages away, won't we just be less happy? Won't it be kind of deteriorating the things that we actually value and delight in? Jesus here in this text has a pretty strong phrase around this kind of authority that we have control and you try and invest in your self-interest. This little one-liner, he says, not so with you. It's a short little phrase, but it kind of just catches you in this pretty abrupt way. Not so with you. This idea of trying to amass control, trying to assert influence, trying to master yourself, not so with you. There's a hip-hop artist from Canada that I'm a big fan of named Drake. And he won for Track of the Year in 2013 for a song called Started From the Bottom, Now We're Here. I kind of want to rap it for you, but I'm not that good. But it goes to like, started from the bottom, now we're here. Started from the bottom, now the whole team here. And he goes on to say, I done kept it real from the jump, living at my mama's house. We'd argue every month. I was trying to get it on my own. I think it's funny how it goes. Now I'm on the road, $500,000 for a show. And we started from the bottom, now we're here. Started from the bottom, now my whole team here. It's a super catchy song. And actually a lot of hip hop music traces out that whole journey of rags to riches. It's a story of Eminem growing up in a trailer park and then becoming a big mass rap celebrity. This move of having no power to having great success and great control. Now, something feels great about that sense of liberation, but Jesus offers a caution flag to that whole trajectory of trying to climb that ladder of success, of authority, and of power. He wants to say that whole chase that you feel, that chase for more autonomy, for more power, for more control, it's going to let you down. It's shallow and hollow and empty, and it won't deliver the payload that it tries to lure you in. There's a Greek myth of someone named Tantalus. That's the figure from which you get the English word tantalize. And the story is that he was one who was given to fulfill his own cravings and appetites. He would just feed the things that he felt an itch for. So in the world to come, he was punished by sitting underneath a beautiful fruit tree and standing beside a wonderful clear brook. And whenever he would reach for a piece of fruit from this tree, the branches would ascend just beyond his grasp. And whenever he would bend down to drink from the stream, the waters would recede just beneath his ability to slurp it up. It was this picture of being tantalized, that all these pictures of great fruit and refreshing drink were always just beyond him, never actually satisfying. Jesus is saying that's the myth in this lure for control, for this desire for power and for self-autonomy. You'll never get that delivery that you're hoping to find. So what's the way forward? If it's not found in trying to be the master of your own fate, what's the key? Jesus says this, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Now, when I hear that, my first response is saying, well, I'm quite happy not being first. I don't need to be first in the world, but I also don't want to be slave of all. Like, there's a nice big middle range there that I'd be very comfortable in, you know, somewhere in the middle, not from the bottom, not from the top. But I think this is a warning here in this verse about the kind of life that actually matters to God. It's not found in trying to find a middling point to being lost in the crowd. There's some sort of hint here from Jesus about the very secret of what it means to be a human. And in fact, the very secret of what it means for God to be God. This idea of being a slave or a servant sounds pretty affronting to us. It feels oppressive. In the first century, there's a bit of a different context for slavery or servanthood. If you were in a rough economic place, you could actually go and offer yourself as a servant or a slave to a master to try and better your economic means. You could also purchase your freedom by working off your work contract. It was a sense of being an indentured servant, or this idea that you had a work contract that you were there to fulfill. It's not quite that same idea that we see, you know, of slavery with, you know, human trafficking or slavery in the south of the U.S. This is a different version of trying to work in a contractual way with the master. So try and get that little oppressive bit out of your head. There's actually a lot of scholars think that Luke, the one who wrote the gospel that bears his name, was actually a slave and a physician, that he was both, that those things actually could be compatible in the ancient world. For a lot of us, we hear this idea of God inviting us to be a servant or a slave, and we think that God has this kind of hook in what he offers us, that he's trying to chip away at our self-interest or make us less happy or deteriorate our sense of worth. But Jesus gets really angry when people in the ancient world would try and put on false burdens on other people. He has no space for it. This idea of a fake mantle to wear that doesn't actually serve you. When the religious folks of his day were confronted by Jesus, he said this to them: "These Pharisees tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." Jesus warns us that people who try and put on these false burdens have no space in God's economy. That's not how God works, putting on fake burdens on our shoulders to try and just see how much can you carry before you collapse. You have these beautiful words from Jesus that give us a sense of his true heart, where he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When Jesus says, "Come and be a servant," he's not trying to put a big burden on your shoulders. Just the opposite. He's trying to lead you to a place of rest. Jesus is not a tantalizer where he tries to dangle these fruits and these refreshing waters for you, of just toying with you, of trying to see how you might respond. He comes to bring real satisfaction and nurture to us. He gives us real food and real drink to come and restore our souls. When I was in high school, a bunch of friends of mine were going to go out to a lake house. It was about 3 hours out of the city, and I had an event that day that meant I couldn't get back in time before they were all going to drive out. So I was going to miss the weekend with my buddies. So that night, Friday night, I got home and I was feeling pretty down that I was going to miss this fun weekend away at the lake house. And my dad saw that I was looking pretty devastated and said to me, "You know what? Let's go. I'll drive you." Got in the car and he drove me 3 hours out to this lake house with my buddies, dropped me off, and drove 3 hours back home. I was stoked to be at the weekend with my friends at this cool lake house, and I'm sure it was a good time, but to be honest, I don't remember a thing we did that weekend. It's all lost my memory. But I still remember my dad driving me 6 hours. And I think that was one of the times I felt best loved by my dad. He just said, hey, here's my boy who wants to hang out with his buddies, and I can help make that happen. I'll serve him. And I think my dad actually enjoyed it. I think he enjoyed driving me 3 hours there and 3 hours back. He never said anything about, 6 hours of my life, you'd have a good time. It better be worth it. Just having this delight. And after that weekend, I didn't have this feeling in my heart of, this is awesome. I've now got my dad on the hook. I can be driven anywhere I want to go now. Just the opposite. I have the sense of being cared for, of being loved. I want to show that same sort of gift of love to my dad and to others, to offer that sort of picture of service. Why does Jesus invite us to become a slave of all, to become a servant? There's a secret in it. When you serve others, they come to know that they're loved. And by God's grace, when you serve others, you know God's love better too. It's a great revealer. It pulls back what's fundamental and what matters most to the human heart and to the human soul. Nathan and I were talking this last week about all the different ministry spots that we have here on Sunday, from kids ministry to sound to, you know, coffee making, and all these gaps that we have. We said, wouldn't it be amazing if all those gaps were filled up and we had no more spots to serve? And we said, actually, we then just make more spots to serve. We'd make more gaps. Because the point isn't to try and fill up all the spots and then just be done and move forward in a seamless way. The whole point is to try and cultivate this picture of what it means to be a servant. That in serving, we better demonstrate God's love. And in serving, we better understand what it means for God to love us. So we're always going to try and invent more ways to try and be in this servant-type posture in our common life together, to try and see love flourish in us and in our community. Being a servant awakens you to Jesus. How is that possible? How is that true, that serving could awaken us to God's love? Well, the very last line in that text we read today might be one of the best summaries of what the gospel is, what the good news is of God's work in the world. And it says this, "For even the Son of Man," that is Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That word ransom in the first century would have brought up all kinds of connotations of a slave being set free. Someone who's in a work contract where they have further obligations that they need to fulfill, being paid a debt to their master, being purchased and given their freedom. It's this idea that Jesus comes to be a servant who actually offers up his very life. And by doing so, he sets all who are left indebted to sin, to death, to darkness. He makes them free. Free not just to be their own masters, but free to come and find a proper posture of service. To not be slaves to masters who will demean them and tantalize them, but to be servants of a master who will show them the way of love, who will show them what it means to receive an affection from God that has no limit, that has no expiration date. You know, when James and John in this text say to Jesus those words, "Teacher, we want to do for us whatever we ask, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory," he replies, "You don't know what you're asking." Now, at first glance, it feels like he's saying, whoa, guys, you're asking way too much. Like, do you know who I am? You want to sit at my right and my left? Like, come on now, that's a bit of an overstep. Let's try and reel it back. It's actually quite the opposite. His response of saying, "You don't know what you're asking," isn't that they've asked too much. It's that they actually don't realize the cost of what they are requesting. There will be a picture of what it means for Jesus to be in his glory with someone at his right and someone at his left. But it won't be a throne room where it's all glistening and shiny. it'll be a cross where he hangs with someone at his right and someone at his left. He says to them, you don't know what you're asking. This road of service, of being a slave to all, it will cost you dearly, but you will come to find love like you will never understand it in any other context. You will know a life that will truly set you free. My wife, Karen, and I have two little kids at home, one 3 and one 10 months. And honestly, it's nonstop. Our house is constantly active, and I find myself griping to Karen and to others a lot. My life is no longer my own. I'm just chasing around these little kiddos all the time. And I sense I get this feeling from Christ, from Jesus, that, hey, I feel for you, Dan, that you're working hard. But also, you're starting to get it. Your life is not your own. It's just true. You didn't make it. You don't control it. It doesn't belong to you. It's yours to give as a gift, as you've received it as a gift. You offer it in service. And by doing so, you see the gift of love, of what it means to give love to somebody else, and what it means to be loved by God. Being a servant can feel like it's some sort of discouraging thing. Like it'll hurt our advantage or be just really hard. And you get that sense of like, oh, I really don't want to do it, but if I have to, well, maybe. But honestly, I think being a servant is the best way to awaken your soul to love. Being a servant is the best way to awaken your soul to love. We read in 1 Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. It's a nice description of what it looks like to be a servant, to give away your advantage and to try and live for the sake of someone else. I found some really great comfort in some words from John Chrysostom. John Chrysostom was a pastor in the 4th century. He's one of the most famous preachers in the history of the Christian church. They called him the Golden Mouth because he was so eloquent. And a lot of his sermons were about improper uses of authority, about power being used to corrupt, and this chain and this ladder to try and climb to gain advantage. And he tried to encourage people to embrace this posture of being servants. And he wrote this beautiful word. He says this, our Lord Jesus Christ erased the curse. He triumphed over death. He opened paradise. He struck down sin. He opened wide the vaults of the sky. Before he humbled himself, only the angels knew him. After he humbled himself, all human nature knew him. You see how his humbling of himself did not make him have less, but produced countless benefits, countless deeds of virtue, and made his glory shine forth with greater brightness. God wants for nothing and has need of nothing. Yet when he humbled himself, he produced such great good, increased his household, and extended his kingdom. Why then are you afraid that you will become less if you humble yourself? It's a beautiful picture that God's humility is not just a virtue that he has, of saying that Jesus is a servant isn't just a positive attribute to ascribe to him, that it actually changes the texture of the world. That by God being a servant, by Jesus offering his lifeblood, it's the best picture that we're loved by God and what it means for us to live in this way of love. There's that old hymn that says, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. If this servant posture is the way that our God takes, why are we so nervous about it? That it would somehow disadvantage us or hurt us in the end. I remember hearing about an Olympic athlete, Ashton Eaton, who won 2 gold medals in decathlon. And he was talking about how there's always this pressure in sports to achieve. and be the best and win the gold medal. He's done it. He's done it twice. And he said, like, it felt great to win and to receive that sense of accomplishment. But to be honest, it's just a medallion. It doesn't have a whole lot of worth. He said this, there's a lot of people who haven't won a gold medal and are winners where it really counts. There's a lot of people who have won a gold medal and are not winners where it counts. It's tricky to know how to actually construct our lives about the things to actually try and chase after. And often the things that tantalize us, that are put out in front of us, aren't the things that actually serve our souls, that help blossom us into being people of love. It's this upside down way of Jesus by being a servant, being a slave of all, that our souls are awakened to what it means to be encountered by God's love. It's in serving that we can express God's love. It's in serving that we can experience God's love. Bill Clinton was hosting Mother Teresa at a national prayer breakfast. And some of his remarks, he was talking about this idea of how there's such a relentless push throughout our world to try and gain advantage and climb higher. And he talked about how the way of Jesus is a little bit different. This is what Clinton said. If Christ said we would all be judged by how we treated the least of these, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the strangers, the imprisoned, how can we meet that test in a town where we all spend so much time obsessed with ourselves and how we stand on the totem pole and how we look in the morning paper? 5 years from now, it will be nothing. 500 years from now, the papers will be dust. And all that will endure is the strength and the integrity and the beauty of what we felt and what we did. I think Clinton's onto something. If you fast forward 500 years from this moment in this room, all of us are dust. All of this stuff in this room is dust. And what endures but this legacy of love, the greatest gift that we have to give to each other and to leave on our world, the sense of being a servant, to awaken our souls that our God is for us, to awaken our souls that we live for the good of each other and not trying to amass our own advantage. What greater legacy could you amass than a legacy of being a servant, of being someone who gave your advantages away, being a person of love? Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we thank you that you come to be a teacher in our souls, that you come and whisper us into the path that is truly life. Give us wisdom that the things that are tantalized in front of us, that we'd see them for what they are, as myths, as shadows, as hollow promises. Give us courage to embrace this servant way of living, of divesting ourselves of our advantages, so that we might be awakened to love, to understand what it means for you to be a servant who comes to us. As we try and embrace this posture of being a slave to all, may it help us see how we are loved, and may it help express your love to the world. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.